Well, good morning, brothers. It's good to be with you. I'm going to take a little time out this morning to wash your feet, renew your mind. I believe that if we're filled with the Spirit, that's the best time to learn God's Word. We can come in and hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and it rolls off our backs like water off a duck because we're not focused on the Lord. That's another way of saying that we're distracted. Another way of saying that we've picked up things that need to be washed away by the Spirit of God using the Word of God, the water of the Word, so that we can be renewed and refreshed. You know, the Bible constantly tells us to be renewed and be refreshed in our thinking about God. So I want to talk about that this morning. Later on, as we continue talking about future things, I want to, Dave and I did this once. We did a series on the seven churches that Christ addresses. I want to do those again. We did that over the radio. Pretty hard to do with a five-minute program, but we tried our best. Nevertheless, we're going to do it again. But I want you to see what happened here in Revelation chapter 1. And this all has to do with us not just hearing the Word, but letting it actually affect us. You know, I think most of us, myself included, we get bogged down sometimes with the sense of our own ineptness as Christians, our stumbling, our outright sin sometimes, our bad thinking. So we need to be set straight again. And watch, and by set straight, I mean we want to come back into right thinking about what Christ has done for us, each as individuals and also as collectively as the church of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John tells his experience and how it began. And in verse 10, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, I've read a lot of commentaries on this. A lot of people poo-poo the idea of being filled with the Spirit. They're looking to you more to have character, have a good character, be obedient. It's all performance-based on the believer. But I think there's something wrong there. I really do. This is why we need to see that we got this relationship with Jesus Christ is spiritual and goes beyond even morality to where we belong to Him. We're new creatures in Christ. So he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, what's the Lord's day? The Lord's day is Sunday. Many translations have it that way, especially, the paraphrase versions have it that way. The Lord's day. You know, He's the Lord of the Sabbath, the seventh day. And the Bible says that will be a sign between God and Israel forever, but not the church. The early apostles and disciples met on the first day of the week. This is a brand new thing. This is a new wine that can't be contained in the old containers that held the water of the Word. This is the water of the Word turned into wine because there's a reason here to rejoice. Our sins are gone. We're alive forever. We can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let us not drag our feet. Let us get our feet washed so that these things are fresh and new again in our own hearts and minds. So he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That's a good thing to be, isn't it? First of all, to be in the Spirit every day, but particularly on the Lord's day, this day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's really what we should think. It shouldn't be S-U-N-D-A-Y. It should be S-O-N-D-A-Y. It's Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead, much to the chagrin of his enemies and much to the joy of his disciples. You know, when he came and he found them with the doors closed and he comes in and, you know, they failed him. They said they were going to follow him to the death and they didn't. But nevertheless, the Bible says when they saw him, they rejoiced. You know what? If we could see Jesus this morning, and I mean by faith, if we could see him by faith in the Scriptures, we're going to rejoice too. And we should be rejoicing people. We're not talking about us. We're not talking about our failure and, you know, all the things that go to drag us down and illness and confinement and all that stuff. It's all about Jesus and his spirit and us being aware that he is with us and that he is manifesting himself. You know, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to magnify the name of Jesus, but it's also to manifest it to those who already know him. Lifting up the name of Jesus, you know, first and foremost is the Holy Spirit doing that, and he invites us to come in on the Hallelujah chorus as we celebrate who Jesus Christ is. And he has taken us. He has accepted us. I'm going to read some verses about that. But I want to get back to John. See, if God's going to do something in your life, and I believe he is, and he wants to, and he is willing to do that, then we have to be filled with the Spirit. And particularly on the Lord's Day. Oh, that's so good. So he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is the ESV, and I heard, and I underlined that. I'm going to send this out. These are all scriptures. I heard. See, when you're in the Spirit, it doesn't have to be the Lord's Day, but in one sense, every day is the Lord's Day. We got that. But I heard, and how often Jesus said, haven't you heard, or those who have ears to hear. In other words, those who are born again, you can hear the Word of God. Those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus would say to them, do you understand this? If you don't understand, my brothers, please plow in. Hang in there. Keep studying. And by the grace of God, we can understand better and better. Often people will say, well, nobody can know it all. I believe God wants us to know it all, okay? Not to be a know-it-all, but look who our teacher is. Jesus said, I am your teacher. Listen, you don't have to be a great student. Well, you should have that attitude of being a student. But look who you have for a teacher. And Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send another one just like me, and he's going to reveal new things to you, future things. And so that's what we've been concentrating on. But, you know, I sense... you know, some people, this is heavy-duty stuff, this revelation of future things, and we got that, and there's a lot of controversy and so forth, so you might get weary in dealing with it. I just want to say to you that you should want to know the future, because it's not just about us and how great it's going to be. It's about the vindication of Jesus Christ and his glory being revealed to a world that has tried to reject him and restrict him and denounce him and renounce him and all of that goes with it. Jesus said about the world, they hated me without a cause. Nobody has got a legitimate reason to hate Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Listen, let's get washed today. Let's get full of the Spirit so that we can receive the Word of God. Let's not let something block us. The number one thing that blocks us is our own conscience. We recognize we ought to be better than we are. But you know what? That shouldn't stop us from aiming to get better than we are. If we're always lamenting about what we missed out on, oh, we did this over here, and oh, I was called to be a pastor, but it didn't work out, and so I'm carrying this burden around, I failed the Lord. Listen. Today is a new day. Today is a day when you're supposed to forget that which has happened in the past. And listen, latch hold of Jesus, okay? So I'm going to read this in another translation. This is a King James Version, Revelation 1:10. This is, again, this is John's report. You know, he's in exile. He's quarantined, okay? He's quarantined because he was faithful to Jesus. And I don't know why they didn't kill John. I have the feeling that they didn't kill John because there has been such a huge uprising because, I don't know, I'm speculating, okay? But people love John. People love John. And so he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And you know, we're quarantined, okay? But we're not quarantined from Jesus. Listen, I am so glad that John was exiled. I am so glad that Paul spent time in jail, because if they hadn't been there, we wouldn't have these writings. Now, in the providence of God, that which seemed like a barrier to ministry has just exploded across the world, and we have the writings of John, and we have the writings of Paul, and oh my goodness, so good, because those guys would have just been wearing themselves out, and instead they got to have time to write these things for us. So, Revelation 1:10, King James Version, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard. Now, I'm just going to give you some other translations here. Some of them are actually paraphrased, don't be horrified. Sometimes a paraphrase can give you a new angle on things that is not, in other words, it's orthodox. It is the Word of God. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard, that's King James Version, and then here's J.B. Phillips, and he was an early paraphrase writer. On the Lord's day, I knew myself inspired by the Spirit. I love that. That's good. And then Revelation 1:10, it was Sunday, and I was in the Spirit praying. That's from the Message. That's a very modern paraphrase. And then I love this. This is from the 1599 Geneva Bible. Look what this man, how he translated it, or a group, I'm not sure. But anyway, Revelation 1:10, and I was ravished in spirit on the Lord's day. Woo! I like that. You know, they were caught up in Jesus. You know, when you get caught up in Jesus, you forget about yourself. You know, it's just so great to be in his presence and to actually hear what he has to say and have him set things straight again. Have him renew you in your most holy faith. And you remember that by one offering, he has sanctified forever those who are his. I printed this out. This is a number. I'm not going to send this out. It's too extensive. But this is a number of translations on Hebrews 10:14. You know, if you're feeling discouraged this morning and you're thinking, well, I'm not all that much, well, you probably got that part right. But God loves to use the weak and the foolish people, and that really captures the attention of those who think that because of their worldly knowledge that they are something that they're not. So here we go. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. See, the word sanctified means set apart for God's use. That's really what it means. You're set apart for God's use. Now, I'm going to give you an Old Testament example. You know, Samson, he just destroys a whole lot of theology that shouldn't have been erected in the first place. He straightens out a lot of doctrines. I know he's a bad boy, okay? We know that he went into a prostitute, spent half the night there, and then got up and carried these huge gates almost 40 miles uphill. And some people have estimated that those gates weigh 5 tons. Man, you know? But it's not supposed to work that way. You know, when you sin, you got to, you know, just... repent, and you gotta keep pleading with God to forgive you, and maybe you can sweep out the church now and then, you know, to show them that you've really changed, or do something like that. But notice what Samson did. He was empowered by the Spirit right after. See, people don't like this, okay? But right after he got out of the bed with a prostitute, his enemies had shut the gates on him, and he just picked up those gates. He took the whole thing, the posts, and I don't know if I said this earlier, but some people think that those gates were partially stone, which has made them so heavy. Nevertheless, if they weighed a half a ton, it would have still been a miracle. But the point here is that Samson's sin did not diminish God's power working through him. Now, that goes against a lot of what teaching that is out there. You know, in 1 John, you got to confess your sins every 5 minutes, or, you know, keep short accounts with God. Do you see Samson doing this? Samson is a picture. He really personifies much of the book of Judges. He's a study in contrast. He's a man endued with the Spirit of God in such a way that it's visible to everyone, and yet at the same time, here are these glaring sins of having a lust towards women and Delilah, you know, you know the whole story. But here's the point. How come God, who is righteous and holy, could use a man like Samson? I think about that. How could he do that? And it goes against everything we've been taught. Now, understand this. When you start talking about eternal security, the people who are opposed to eternal security always think that you're endorsing a sin life. No, we're not. And may I point out to you that you cannot get away with sin. Neither did Samson. Samson never had a good relationship with women.
Okay, we're back. Shoot. We had a momentary glitch there. I believe we're on. We are on. Okay, let me pick up again in case you missed that. We're talking about Samson as an example of, in contrast between a man given to the lust of the flesh and yet still used by God. The bottom line here is that God said about Samson, and you need to really consider this. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses laid out the qualifications for a Nazarite. A Nazarite would make a vow, maybe for 100 days, that he was gonna fast for a certain amount, or, you know, he would set the time, he would say what he was gonna do, and then he would adhere to it. And people still do that today as a way to get close to the Lord. That's fine. But in Samson's case, before he was born, God said about Samson, he will be a Nazarite unto me from his birth. So it was God who said, this man is going to be separate to me. Now, we know that Samson often compromised that wonderful position he was given. He never became the leader that he should have been for the people. But you also have to recognize that the people are whipped and defeated. So it tells us that God began to deliver Israel with Samson. He began, and that was mostly done through the ministry or the kingship of David when David comes to power. It's a long process of coming out and being their own nation. Here's the deal. Samson represents Israel in many ways. God had said to Israel, when you follow me, when you do what I tell you to do, I'll make you the head and not the tail. But if you disobey me, I'll disperse you among the nations. How many times has Israel come together and been dispersed again? And, you know, even cities, Jerusalem. Even now, I know people are excited that Israel came back to itself or became a nation or recognized as a nation again in, I believe it was 1945 when the British pulled out and they chopped up that land. They said, okay, this is yours and that's theirs and so forth. And the Palestinian refugees came into play, which they didn't have to be. Israel said, you may come and live in our country as long as you abide by our rules. And of course, they wouldn't do that. So Israel has not obeyed fully, they often have been dispersed, and they haven't had the blessing of God as he would have them have. However, don't forget this. Just like with Samson, God has never abandoned Israel. I'm so happy about that. People that teach that you can lose your salvation, please, would you take a look at Israel? If anybody deserves to be at least at some points in their career, deserved to be abandoned by God, it's Israel. But God said, I am married forever to the backslider. Hey, there are no secrets of happiness, man. He is married forever. Okay? This is what we mean about rejoicing in the Lord. We're not rejoicing in our own feeble efforts to follow the Lord, or even our mistakes or our sins and all that stuff. Listen, we have the Lord Jesus Christ living within, represented by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is right now in heaven, praying for the church that we would be successful, that we would be what he told us to be, which was, you shall be my witnesses. That's what the church is witnessing about, the power of Jesus Christ to take away sin and to change lives. Wow, this is amazing. Well, Samson, you know, he picks up you can get the enemy annoyed, you know. If you get the enemy annoyed, expect a retaliation, okay? So Samson, at one point, he gets all these, the scripture says foxes, some of the scholars tell us they're actually jackals, whatever. I think it must have been quite a project in itself, quite a feat to get, I think it was 300 foxes, tie their tails together. Well, this is a man who ripped a lion apart with his bare hands, okay? He's endued with the power of God, okay? And he puts a torch, I don't know how you do this, okay? But he puts a torch tied to the tails of these animals who are trying to get away from each other, and he sends them through the Philistines' fields when they're just about ready to harvest and sets their fields on fire. And this is retaliation for what they did to his wannabe bride of the Philistines. So it's an amazing thing. You see, if it was a graph of Samson's life, you would see huge peaks and huge valleys. And it's something that we see in the book of Judges. Somebody has likened it to a clock at 12 o'clock high. Israel's walking with God. They've been delivered and everything's cool. And then they start going downhill, downhill, downhill. And then they hit 6 o'clock and they're right at the bottom and they cry out for deliver. And God raises the deliver and they start coming up again and up there. 12 o'clock high again, and then they start declining up and down. Is your life like that? I think most of us could say, yeah, there's some similarity there. But in the meantime, the Spirit of God inhabited Samson, and he showed the people the power of God that was available. That's what he did. These 3,000 of his fellow Jews who delivered him over to the Philistines, they said, don't you realize that we are subject to the Philistines? These are God's people. We're supposed to be free. And so Samson says, okay, tie me up. Give me to them. Just promise me that you won't kill me yourselves. And so they said, oh, no, we'll just hand you over. Well, they hand him over. And Samson breaks those new ropes, as if they were string, and then he picks up the jawbone of an ass. And I love this, because I can relate to this. You're hearing the jawbone of an ass, okay? By the power of God, all right? But think about this. It says it was a new jawbone. Now, see, these details in the Word of God are important, too, to the big picture. You see that? So a new jawbone, in my estimation, would have little bits of rotting flesh on it. Do you see the picture here? And our heavenly Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ, picks us up and gets a grip on us by the Spirit. And you have to think that this new jawbone is somewhat slippery, that he's got a grip on us. And when we're in his power, he uses us not to kill people in this instance, but to bring people to life through the gospel. That's what we want, isn't it? Listen, that happens times are when we're very aware that Jesus is with us and that he is using us and that the past is the past. The past died on the cross with Jesus. We're new creatures in Christ. I'm going to be encouraged today that Samson, even though he was defeated, the Spirit of God brought him back to a place where he was able to once again demonstrate the power of God. You know, the Philistines, and here's Satan. Think about this, okay? This is satanic. Every time you fall as a Christian, every time I fall as a Christian, every time we're not what we should be for Jesus, Satan points it out and laughs. the enemies of God pointed out, and we bring shame on the name of Jesus in the minds of some. Okay? But here's what happened. Samson is going around and around in darkness. His eyes have been put out. Those eyes that burned with lust have now been burned out. Now, see, the Bible says that as you sow, so shall you reap. So we teach eternal security in this church by the grace of God. And I'm so glad we do. Because you know what? Once saved, always saved. We don't care who says what. We don't care if they got degrees behind their name and PhDs and piled higher and deeper, whatever. We believe the word of God. Jesus said in John 5:24, the person that believes on me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation. Listen, take that to the spiritual bank and count on it, okay? Because this is the kind of God we serve. You may have failed God. You may have lied to God. You may have sinned against God. But you know what? God keeps his word. He keeps his word. He's kept his word to Israel. He kept his word to Samson. He'll keep his word to you. All right. So Samson's going to run around in the darkness, grinding grain for the enemy. There's an interesting little detail in that story. His hands are bound to this, apparently there's a large wheel that grinds this grain, and his hands are bound to the shaft. Going around in circles like a beef, okay? And those fetters, F-E-T-T-E-R-S, I'm spelling it because one guy thought I said fetters. But they're brass. And this is the Bible, when it speaks about brass, it's often used in the idea of sin judgment. Listen, as you saw, and Samson is, when you run around darkness, this is the judgment of God. This is as you saw, so for you know. Samson, your eyes burn to lust. Now they can't burn to lust anymore. You see that? So he paid a tremendous price for that sin.
However,
if
you're going around in circles today in darkness, maybe the Lord has led you there so that you can think. Okay, and you got to think it's better to have Jesus than not to have Jesus. You can pick up again with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Samson did. You know, I love this. Here's another little detail in that story. It says his hair began to grow again. I'm still waiting for that in my own case, okay? But, you know what? In the resurrection, I believe that Jesus has counted every hair on your head so he can give them all back. That's a little aside. But see, as Samson's hair began to grow again, I believe that's the idea that he's thinking. We're not often told what Samson's thinking inside. We see the action on the outside. With David in the Psalms, you see his heart open before everyone, but not with Samson. Samson, you have to kind of figure out what he's thinking by his actions. So his hair began to grow again. And so one day, you know, the enemy can't keep his big mouth shut. So he's got to bring God's champion out, who they think is their chump. And they bring him out, and they're going to have a little fun with him. He's blind, so they have a little kid lead him out. And they put things in front of him so he stumbles. He can't see them. And he just says to the little boy, get me over near those columns, would you? And Samson, and it's one of the few prayers that you see of Samson. He did pray after he killed those 1,000 men. And he basically said to God, listen, I've had this great victory. You're going to let me die here? Samson's pretty direct. And God gave him water and sustained him. But in this instance, it brings them over there, and they're making sport. Look what our God has defeated, the God of the Israelites. This is a bad position to be in, friends. You do not want to go against Israel. You do not want to go against God, because he's going to bring the roof in on you, okay? And that's what happened. These are two center columns. I've often tried to visualize this, but I've looked up pictures and so forth, and apparently there were two supporting columns in this huge colonnade or whatever you want to call it, the structure, and he said, oh Lord, let me be avenged for my two eyes. Now, you see the personal things here? With Samson, it's not just about serving God and doing what God wants. He makes it personal. You know, when his wife is destroyed by the Philistines, and you know, her house and her father's house are burned up, and They blame her for Samson burning the fields. It's always like he's getting vengeance on his enemies, along with doing what God wants him to do. You see, there's some personal connection here. If you do well, it's going to be good for you, okay? But the larger thing is that you're going to do good for God. And when I say good for you, I mean you're going to receive the benefits that God wants every Christian to have. He wants every Christian to succeed. He wants every believer to grow in grace and to be what God has called us to be. So Samson brings the house down, and their great god Dagon is shown to be not the true God. Once again, the God of Israel. The God of Israel has roused himself, the psalmist would say, and he has vindicated his people by bringing the roof down on these unbelievers, making sport of God's champion. He's not Dagon's chump. He's God's champion. And with his sightless eyes, he may have seen God more clearly than he did when he had eyes, because he often was led astray by his appetites. Chris, how much time do we have? Oh, do we have time for that? Okay, we had a little bit of a glitch here, so I'm actually talking to you live now. At least I'm alive, I don't know. Anyhow, I do want to make a pitch here, and I don't get anything out of this, okay? But I want you guys to think about investing in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Oh, my goodness. This is the man who was the Dean of Bible at Liberty University, back before it was a university, and he was called Mr. Bible. He knew the Bible so well. And I love the way he lays things out. He lays things out in a way where he'll do a comparison. This is what they teach. This is what we believe the Bible teaches. And he does it without acrimony, without an attitude, without, oh, we got it right and you guys got it wrong. It's really good. I asked Pastor Dave if he would look up Wilmington's a little life story on Google, and so he's going to take over and tell us a little bit about Wilmington.
Well, a little bit less than about his life, but who he really. Dennis mentioned a little bit some of his background. Wilmington is the founder and dean of the Wilmington School of the Bible at Liberty University and Liberty Home Bible Institute in Lynchburg. He's a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, Culver Stockton College, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Dr. Wilmington is the author of many books, including Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, the Outline Bible, and the Wilmington Complete Guide to Bible Knowledge series. So that's what Google supplied me with.
Okay, now Wilmington passed away last year. If you happen to see the commencement exercises for last year from Liberty, you would see how they honored him. I love about Wilmington, if you get Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, I hope you'll read the whole thing. It's really 8 books in one, so it's somewhat intimidating to people. But if you just read the Doctrine of the Church and the Doctrine of Prophecy, I think you'd begin to catch how clear this brother was in his teaching. And he will do comparisons, and I love that. Well, a certain group believes this way, but this is what we believe. And he wanted to write a commentary that was like a Reader's Digest. In other words, it would be condensed, and you could get to the information right away. Now, those of you who are familiar with Matthew Henry of many years ago, when people had a lot of time, apparently, they would write what they considered a booklet, and we would consider a book, because they had more time. Well, you know, Matthew Henry, he wrote in a devotional sense, and that's good. I've read a lot of Matthew Henry. But at the same time, if you want to get to the facts, okay, what does the Scripture say? This is the book that you want. Wilmington, when he was a teenager, here's a very interesting background. He ran a Christian bookstore. And, a Christian bookstore is always, they struggle, okay? By the way, let's say a word about Heritage Bookstore up there in Brockton. Well, actually, it's in Bridgewater. It's just before the Brockton line on Route 28. Listen, I know you can buy books cheaper online. We all know that. But here's a store that you ought to support, because they have been a lighthouse in that area. People come in there. I personally have had meetings with people there and talked with them one-on-one, and sometimes we had a little bit larger meeting. They're good people, and they're a lighthouse there. They really are. People meet there, and they can get you any book you want. Is it going to cost you more money? Yeah. You know what? There's rent to pay, okay? There's employees to pay. And I believe that the whole place is operating on a sacrificial basis to a good deal. They're not going to get rich by any means. But you know what? We should support them. And I just suggest that you can go online. You can order books from them. You don't have to go to the store. But let's try to support like that. Actually, when I leave here, I'm going up there to pick up, guess what? Wilmington's Guide to the Bible and Unger's Bible Dictionary. I'm going to send them to a guy that I met online in the Philippines. He's a pastor. I could say this because he'll never hear this, but he's not well taught, but he loves the Lord Jesus, and that's what I love about him. And I asked him if I could get him these books, and he said yes. And so that's what I'm doing. And I want to suggest this to you. Okay, we have 10 minutes. I can't believe it. 10 minutes, you know, that's like gold. When you want to preach or you want to teach, that's like, oh, I didn't know. You know, when I hear 10 minutes, to me, that's 30. Okay? But let me read a little bit of the doctrine of the church here. And then a little later, I'm going to ask Dave to read a little bit on the rapture, what he said about the rapture. But just let me read a few things he has here about the doctrine of the church, okay? Let me just see where I want to start here. He gives a meaning of the word church. I'm not going to get everything, but he lays it out A, B, C, or 1, 2, 3, so you can really get a hold of it. He gives a meaning of the church. Now, here's the thing that you want to read about the doctrine of the church. When did the church start? Now, listen, there's a lot of mixed-up teaching because, listen, I love Spurgeon, okay? I'm not a Calvinist. I know what Spurgeon was. You have to understand that when Spurgeon was growing up and forming his spiritual mantra or his the way he looked at things, the only writings available were of the Calvinist origin, the Reformed crowd, okay? And he never went to seminary. That's nothing against him there. I'm not saying that in that way. But that's all he was exposed to. And so in his teaching, you can see that he's putting the church back in the Old Testament. Listen, I love Spurgeon. Believe me, he's ministered to my soul. I've wept over some of the things that he's written. But he was wrong, brothers. There's no church back there. How do you know, Dennis? Because Paul said that the church was a secret hidden in God and not known until it was fully revealed to Paul. It was fully revealed to Paul. That's why he says about himself in Ephesians, I am the steward of this dispensation. We say it here often, and we're going to keep on saying it, right, Dave? Amen. We're going to keep on saying it, that if you want to know what the church is, you must run everything through the filter of Paul. He's the one, listen, he wrote new scripture, not seen in the Old Testament, okay? Some people want to make it all one big book. Well, it is. But it's also divided into dispensations so that we can get a hold of it. So let me see what he says here. First of all, he says what some people believe, all right? The origin of the church, this is on page 691 of the Doctrine of the Church, the very first one. Some say it began with Adam in Genesis, and they got to make a big case for that. Others say it began with Abraham in Genesis, okay? Others, it began with John the Baptist, and then it began with Christ, and then with Paul, and all these different things. And then in F, he says, this is a page over, here then are the theories, which are we to believe? See, some people say, it doesn't matter, you know, we're all Christians, let's just love one another, and we should, I got that. But you know what? We want clarity. We want clarity. I don't want to be defending something that Jesus didn't teach. And by the way, remember that Paul was in jail for defending the gospel? We often say this. He defined the gospel, okay? And he defined the church, and then he proclaimed it, but then he defended it. He defended it. And so often people, oh, I don't want to argue. I don't want to debate. Well, get in another profession, okay? Because Jesus defended, Jesus argued, Jesus debated, Jesus challenged. He said, why do you call me the son of David when David says back in the Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord. See, Jesus is defending his deity there. It's so important to defend. I remember one time this woman was really jarring at me. Now, I know women don't usually do that, but in this case, she was really kind of giving me the business. And so I was responding, and she said, stop being defensive. I said, okay, stop attacking. Well, I'll stop defending the gospel when people stop attacking it, and that's never going to happen. They simply don't believe that Jesus Christ would set you completely free as soon as you believe in him. That as soon as you believe, you have eternal life. I'm glad about that this morning. I'm glad about that this morning, okay? There's an old hymn, and it goes like this. I'm not going to sing. Don't be afraid. But here's how the title of that hymn is, When I Can See My Title Clear. In other words, when I'm really sure that I'm a believer. And let's face it, sometimes we go through those spells where we're not so sure. But that's where the Spirit of God comes in and opens up the Word of God to us and reminds us of those wonderful, sweet promises of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, don't lose your first love. Go back and do the first works. What were the first works? The first works were you believed. You know, the Jews said to Jesus, what works, plural, must we work to work the works of God? And Jesus said in the singular, the work of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you believe in today. Wherever you are, you're going to affirm it. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he came and he died and he took away the sin of the world. See, he took away the sin of the whole world because that's the only thing that could ever take away that sin was the blood of Jesus. No sinner can pay for his own sin. You often hear, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll have to pay for your own sins. No, what you're going to pay for is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. People go to hell for only one sin, and that sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what that is. God told Adam, don't eat. If you do, you're going to die. To us, he says, eat the bread of heaven and live forever. That, you know, it's almost like it's free. It is free because Jesus paid it all. Okay, back to Wilmington. He goes on to demonstrate let me just read this. This is from, here then are the theories. That's about how the church started. Which are we to believe? Godly and able men may be cited to support each view, but the bulk of Bible students held the position that the church began at Pentecost. That makes so much sense, doesn't it? Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send someone else. He's going to be like me, and he's going to show you things to come. See, Jesus' ministry was limited to Israel. He said, I've only come with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that means this new entity, this church, needs its own scriptures. And guess what? God supplied them to the Apostle Paul. Now, we know that Peter understood, but Peter came kind of gradually. When you see him in Acts, he doesn't get it. He thinks it's just the Jews. And I think there's a good case that could be made that when Peter saw all these Jews repenting and receiving Christ, that he thought the whole nation is going to come and Jesus is going to come right back. And then God had to tell him sometime later, no, I want you to go to the Gentiles. And he preached. This is important because people differ on this too. They think that Peter preach a certain gospel to the Jews and a different one to the Gentiles, and Paul taught a different one to the Gentiles, and that's not true. When Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he said, we gave them the same message, and we got the same reaction. So the Holy Spirit came on those Gentiles, and they spoke in tongues too. That was an early sign that was given to the church, and it was given also to Israel to tell them, I've left you, not completely, but you're on the shelf. I'm working through the church now. I'm working through the church now. So, Dave, do you want to say something?
Only what you, only what you handed me. This speech in by Dennis Clough. No. So, in regard to Wilmington's guide to the Bible, which is interesting, Dennis's Wilmington's guide is now in pieces, and he handed me the pages on the rapture. So, it's a well-read. It's a well-read book.
This is a signed copy, by the way.
Oh, this is great. Yeah, this is a. If you guys, some of you probably have it. I think there's a. I know a couple guys on the call who have studied under Wilmington or at Liberty. But this, in regard to the rapture, which is important that I think we remember that this is a signless event. But Wilmington says here, the meaning of the word rapture, the term is derived from the Latin verb rapire, which means to transport from one place to another. Thus, the next great scheduled event predicted by the Bible will take place when the Lord Jesus comes in the air to catch up his own. Several key passages bring this out. For this we say to you that the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. Then he just says, cites here 1 Corinthians 15:51, and he just says, I'm going to wrap up with this small, short paragraph. The participants of the rapture, for whom will Jesus come? It is the view of this theological summary that Christ will come again for his church, which is composed of all saved people from Pentecost up until the rapture itself. The actual participants of the rapture include the Lord Jesus, the archangel, the bodies of dead believers, and the translated bodies of living believers.
Okay, I want to wrap up with this idea. This is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I think this is important to see. Here's a scripture. He says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, this is interesting because you don't need anyone to teach you. And meanwhile, he's teaching, okay? Mm-hmm. So there's a difference here. The distinction is the teaching of men. You don't need the teaching of men. That means unsaved men. But you definitely need the teaching of the Word of God, because in Ephesians 4:11-16, he says, and he himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, this is some evangelists. Now, he's giving these to the church, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Listen, you're not going to do effective ministry or as effective as you could be if you knew the Word of God, and all of us need to keep pursuing that, to keep it sharp in our own minds, but also to extend it so that we have this idea of the culmination of the church and of the end time things. So he gave these, a lot of times people have this idea, it's just me and God, okay? They get saved, they have a wonderful experience in being saved, and then they say, okay, I guess God called me to do A, B, or C. And then they don't keep on learning the Word of God. But it says here that this learning of the Word of God is for the equipping of the saints. Oh, my goodness. I used to be a painter, a house painter. And I had a guy who had done a lot of, he was a very experienced guy. And I had a machine that had a roller attached to it, and it would pump paint to the roller as you needed it and you applied it. Well, he had a roller that was mechanical, we'll say, not attached. In other words, you had to dip this roller. But this roller was like, I don't know, 18 inches across, so you could cover a big area. He said, oh, I could beat you. I said, no, you can't. And so we had a contest inside the church, you know, fellowship, you know. And so we had this contest, and I beat him hands down. You know why? Because I was attached to the supply. All I had to do was hit a button, okay? He had to keep on dipping. And I think, do you see what I'm saying here? Stay supplied with the Word of God. Stay connected to the Holy Spirit so that He is the one that's energizing whatever you do for Him. Not only that, He is directing you so you can be effective. One of the things that you will see in Paul's ministry, he often uses the word profitable. It says, sometimes he says, I feel like I wasted my time on you. He wanted to have an effectual ministry, you see that? And that's a good thing. I one time took a picture of a square piece of board, foot by foot, or it was 12 by 12, let me put it that way. And I painted it white, and I put a nail in the middle of it, and then I had all these hammer marks around it. The nail had been started, but it was missing the mark, and I used that as an illustration. And I think it's a good illustration, because you want to hit the nail on the head. You want to be effectual. And the only way you're going to do that is by using the Word of God the way it was intended to use, and you can do that as you're educated in the Word of God. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Please buy it today at the Brockton Bookstore, Heritage Christian Bookstore? Is that the way?
Heritage House.
Heritage House. And it's actually the old Kmart Plaza in West Bridgewater, just before Brockton.
Sounds good, Chris, yeah.